is your prayer today, that you've really had a time with God this morning where it's rid me of myself and we belong to Him. Would you say amen to that? Man. And so in that, I appreciate the way you were singing out today. Welcome to, traditionally in the church calendar, is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before we head into Passion Week as we remember the road of suffering and ultimate victory for our Lord this week. When we look back this week, and part of that, right, looking back this week is coming up. We're going to do communion. I'm just warning you up front. We're going to do communion a little bit different today. Usually we have it up here at the tables up front. But actually, Pastor Bill and I, will be distributing communion to you at the end of the service. Just want to give you a heads up about that. So I'll be probably landing the sermon a little bit 5 minutes early to make sure we have enough time to do that. All right, everybody following me? You tracking this morning? All right, man. I'm glad to see that you're all awake this morning. We thank the Lord for the rain and that it washed some of that pollen out. I know some of you have some allergies along with me this week. Some of our people are out sick. It's been a long week for some of us. I'm just glad to be here with you. Glad to see some of your faces, some of you I hadn't seen in a while. So great to have you guys back. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be beginning in verse 34 today. Excuse me, verse 36. And going through verse 50. It is a story that you probably have heard before. It's a story of a woman that anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. And we're going to talk about all the implications of that story today. As a matter of fact, as we go through this sermon today, this won't be a typical, here's your 3 points, or here's 2 points, and here's your 5 things you got to do. You know, even though we are an expository preaching church, I still try to make it as applicable as I can for you guys. That's the Holy Spirit's, by the way. That's His job, not mine. If you're waiting for me to tell you how to go do it every week, then we're kind of lost already, aren't we? So, but in that, the way that I want to go through this text today is I want to look at it in a narrative way. This is a story. And as we've been going through Luke, especially the last couple of weeks, the material has given more to the way we need to read it as a narrative story. And there's an overarching principle in a story. And you're actually going to see that this week. It's a parable that Jesus tells. Matter of fact, He even tells you what the principle is. I don't need to say anything. He's going to tell you, here it is. Here's what you're learning this week. And we're going to talk about those implications a little bit after that. But I just kind of want to set you up. There'll be more of me explaining what the text is today, allowing Jesus to tell you what the principle is, and you're going to go home and live with it. All right? So we're going to do that today. Just wanted to prep you with that. So let me go ahead and read the text for us this morning, and then we're going to pray, and we'll jump right in. All right? By the way, if you are visiting, I did not introduce myself. Forgive me. I'm Pastor Jody, one of the pastors here. Glad to have you. All right, picking up in verse 36 this morning. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Shalom. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, my prayer for your people today is that we all could leave in peace. That we know and leave with the knowledge that we have been saved by faith, not of our works. That we would come to you today, dear Lord, as we experience this principle in the text of those who have experienced much forgiveness, love much. So, Father, help our people, help me to know today the love of you, and help us to give that love in response. Help us to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, please come, open our ears to hear, and give me a mouth, Lord, that will only proclaim what you want said. Help us all to be obedient unto thy word this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let's talk about this passage this morning. This is one of those passages where if you read it too quickly, if you don't know what's going on in the Greek language, you'll miss a lot. And I don't know a lot about Greek language. I know a little bit. So I have to go back and read commentaries on like what's happening here. And I'll tell you honestly, I've read this story several times and I missed a lot. And going back in it and slowing down a little bit this week, there's a lot here, so I want to unpack it for us this morning. So this story takes place in Galilee. You've heard of that town, right? Sea of Galilee, the little town there. Still in the north country where Jesus has been. It's in his last year of ministry. And it follows on the heels last week of Jesus interpreting the greatness of John the Baptist. Remember we talked about that last week? As great as John was, he still had doubts. And this is on the heels of that. And at the end of that story, I didn't get into it last week. We didn't have time. But he, at the end of that, after praising JB, saying he's the best out of all the men have been born of women, but even he is least in the kingdom, right? But then he says about the Pharisees, he turns to them there and he says, and then of course, there's you. Let me compare what the Pharisee is to me. He says, you are like little children playing in the street in the square where it's emptied out for holidays. And I'm giving a paraphrase here of what you will find in a text from last week. And he says, you need to like one game, and then you complain about it, and you don't like the other game. And what he's saying is like, this is you. You didn't choose the way of Judaism as John was preaching. You didn't want to be baptized in him. You didn't want to repent of your sins. Neither will you choose to follow me about the true way. That is coming to replace this. So you're like a spoiled brat that just sits in the middle and doesn't want to do anything. You don't want change. And he's comparing them to this. And it's out of this big hubbub that Simon the Pharisees invites Jesus to dinner. Now, there might have been some time lapse here, but it's after all of this has happened and after he's begun to publicly prosecute the Pharisees about what they've been doing that this all begins to happen. So, in that, at this point, we also need to remember that the Pharisees have already made up their mind about Jesus. Do you remember that? If you remember in Luke 6:11, after Jesus had healed a dude with a withered hand, on a Sabbath, the day that to observe God and what was going on in the temple, they got hacked off at him for healing and doing a work on the Sabbath. And on that, it said that they were actually planning to meet secretly and talk about how they would kill him. That's in Luke 6. So this has already happened by this point. So why would a Pharisee, you got to think, why is he inviting him to the house to be nice to him when they've already started talking about killing him? There's something going on here, right? You got to play murder mystery now. So keep that in mind. Also, as we observe the Passion this week, here's a challenge for you guys with your family, especially those parents with kids. I want you to keep in mind, you can read, and kind of helps you tie in the message of Luke. Luke 19, beginning of verse 29, if you read that through Luke 24, the end of the chapter this week is roughly a chapter a day. You can get through the Passion Week yourself this week. So that's my challenge for you. Maybe you haven't had time to read the Bible lately this year, this week, or maybe you just want to stop your reading plan, pick up on this week. It's a great way to kind of be together as a church. It's just a challenge for you. Luke 19 through chapters 24. Roughly a chapter a day. I'll be getting through the Passion Week. But I wanted to say that to you because it was the anger. It was the anger and the disdain of the Pharisees that actually made them work with the Sadducees, those dudes who controlled the temple. That was their counterparts back in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just their counterparts. It was their enemy. It would be such a great miracle, saying that today, nowadays, what would cause the Democrats and the Republicans to work together in the Capitol? That's what's happening here in the text. The two have finally come together, and they finally agreed on something. We hate that guy. We got to kill him. It's a lot of strong emotions. And also keep in mind, though, that while it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their plannings this week that put Jesus on the cross, it was our sin that put him there. There was necessity in that. Don't go home this week. I don't want you to hear me saying that wasn't your fault. It was everybody's fault in this room. For the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We did that. That is us. That's everybody in this room. We were born condemned. We were born to sin. We all have lived in rebellion against God. And it is by grace alone that we are saved. We are all sinners with no hope but God. So in that, I want to review two things at this point in time in our story that you need to know that was triggering the murderous intent of the Pharisees. Number one, that they would trump up some charges on this one. They believed him to be a blasphemer. That is, they believed that Jesus was a heretic at this point in time. And they were trying to gather information on him. They were trying to get eyewitness accounts of Jesus claiming to be God. They got that from his ability. Like, he would look at people and say, your sins are forgiven. Well, only God can forgive sins. That's what hacked them off the most. So number one, they had a problem with what they perceived to be blasphemy. But underneath all that, here's the second fact. Now, this is important. Pay attention. Here's the second fact that they did not like. And this is what got them so angry. Was the fact that when Jesus would say he would forgive sins, when he showed him he had the power to, by healing somebody and saying, just so you know, I have the power to forgive sins, let me heal them for you so you can see that's God wouldn't give me the power to do that unless I was telling the truth. And he connected that with doing miracles, connecting the two together. It made their position of moral elitism doomed. See, here's the trouble for a Pharisee. It meant that if Jesus, as the Messiah, could take away someone's sin, then a Pharisee would have no more power over anybody. If someone can take away your sin from you, then a Pharisee would have no control over you. They couldn't condemn you. They couldn't hold you as an outcast. They couldn't hold it over your head no longer. There was no more special place in society, no more best places in the temple, no more best places in the synagogue, no more special invites to the weddings, no more extra money from somebody who couldn't afford it to get a blessing from you. It was over. This is the end. This is like looking in America, it's like the end of democracy. We all get an uproar about socialism now. This was it. They were ranting and raving. This is done. This is what Jesus brought. Revolution. But on a spiritual and emotional realm. They hated him. And because of all this, what you're seeing in the scripture today is not a nice invite. You need to understand that. This was a trap. This was to get him around people who could be eyewitnesses of his blasphemy. They were building a case against him at this point. Remember that as Holy Week comes up. They had planned this all out. This is murder. This isn't just hapchance. They just show up at the temple on Holy Week. Say, hey, let's have some accusations. They had planned this for a while. So now, here's how the trap has sprung. Some things about the Pharisees I didn't know in research, but I started to do some research. This is quite interesting. The Pharisees operate a lot like the FBI. Hopefully not like ours, right? But they operate like the FBI. In that, there are a few thousand of them in the country at the time. There's just a few thousand. They say, that's a lot. Well, this is a big country that they're living in, and there's no way of like calling somebody, right? Everything has to be done by handwritten notes. But they have these webs of intelligence gathering and information sharing. That's how they stayed in control. They're like the mob, okay? And in that, whatever one gathered could be shared with the others, and it was sent out as news between them. Now, this guy, Simon, he invites Jesus to his house for a dinner party, right? A little hanging out, getting loose, right? I think it's a good time. Maybe after one of Jesus' synagogue preaching gigs. You know what this is like in the South? This is like when you invite the pastor home for lunch after the preaching on Sunday, which many of you are negligent right now. You need to kind of pick it up. I feel like you don't love me, all right? So Janet knows I like fried chicken. Just ask her, right? Ask Janet what I like, and then you'll go, okay? So in that, but that's what's happening, right? And so they would do this, right? You took the pastor home for dinner. And dinners, and that day, with a traveling rabbi. Remember, Jesus is a teacher, right? And it's a big occasion. And it would mean the possibility, though, for you, if you lived in that town, to grab some free food. Because you, as a public, were usually offered the chance to come by and hear some of what was being talked about, right? This is a big thing. This is a social party. This is a gathering. This is like a TED Talk, right? This is like a Comic-Con panel discussion. Bill, you should like this one, right? You have been sitting there going, woo, geeking out, right? It's Jesus, right? That's what they're talking about, right? And so in that, right, and even the poor were allowed to come. Now, that's uncommon in that day and age, but they were allowed to come because they could grub. I don't want to say that, but they were allowed to, they were offered scraps off the table. So it wasn't uncommon that the natural day laborer there, instead of going home trying to gather up something to eat that day, they would stop by so that they can get a free meal. So this was a good thing to go to. But in all that, though, you got to understand that, you know, it made the Pharisees look good, this act of generosity when they did this, while they mistreated them the rest of the week. It was a show about feigned righteousness and feigned goodness. Well, at this party, there'd be a table in the middle of it. Now, some of you kind of know these things about this time era, but let me kind of briefly explain what kind of table situation do they have. But it's kind of low to the ground, not too high off the ground, a couple feet maybe at the most, depends on where you're at. And around it, they had, whether it could be circle, square, right, it didn't matter, but around it were some elevated mats or some low-level couches that you would kind of lay out on and chill out on. And then as that, if this was the table, you were allowed to, you reclined kind of on it like this. Moms, and here you would hate this thing because you were allowed to put your elbows all on the table. Like this, kind of do this, you know, you're allowed to do all that kind of stuff. Grandma would have had a fit, right? She'd been slapping Avery all over the place, right? That's Avery's thing, right? You could eat like this, you know. You're allowed to do that. This is how you sat. But the reason you did that is because you would lay out and you would put your feet toward the back. Now, that makes common sense, doesn't it? Why? Because you don't want someone's smelly feet in your face while you're trying to eat, especially if you're laid out. You're not sitting back like this at the table trying to eat because you would get punched in the face. This is not because feet, back in those days, you were known to, you walked around in the dirt. You wore sandals. These roads weren't cleaned, were they? Animals pulled things. You know what you're stepping in, right? This is nasty. So some of you, like right now, when your children come to the table, you're like, please go put your shoes back on. I can't stand it, right? Some of you are like, we've got so many little kids in here. You know, okay, all right, I don't need to talk about that. But this is where you did. So you laid back, feet are behind you. So we have the table in the middle. And then in that table, you also had participants. Now, this had to be a big place, right? If the Pharisee had a big house, it might be able to hold some people. Maybe he had to do this in his courtyard. But around this table, the people who had come to hear everything, they would stand around the table because you didn't have microphones back then, right? So you had to actually kind of walk around the room, get behind the person you were kind of following, trending with on Twitter, right? To hear about with their quotes so that you can, you didn't do that back then. All right, so that you could find out what was being said. And so you would sit and be able to listen to the discussion. You could walk up, you had to be kind of whispering, you had to walk back, kind of get some food to eat, and kind of hear more about what's being talked. And at those meetings, you would hear news about the news in Israel, you would hear about the information, who's doing what, all that kind of stuff's going on. So this is a good thing. You also got to realize, though, that there's low light. This usually happens after church on the synagogue or on the Sabbath, so there isn't a lot of light. They don't have electricity like we do, right? These are candles or oil lamps that they're using to burn, so it's probably kind of dim as well. So you're not seeing a lot of the people clearly who is standing around there. And it's a time of fellowship where the whole town can be gathered except for a few invited people. Now, here we get down to it. Ready? Pharisees among the gossip lines, right? Among their lines of communication with each other. They kept a list of all the local unclean people. Can you imagine? I'd be on there probably, right? Here's their list. Here who is not good with us. Cut them out of the synagogue worship if you can. Don't sell to them if they don't believe like you do. Scary stuff, isn't it? They had a list of people like that. We call them the sinners, who didn't follow the law as they did. Luke uses this word for sinners in his writings to describe what the Pharisees and the religious elite in those days would find most offensive in people, the reprobates in society. People that you've already met in Luke, right? People like the organized crime guys, like the Romans who are in town. They would never invite a Roman or a Gentile to one of these dinners. Were not allowed. Or how about the tax collectors? Remember we talked about that guy? You would not, him and his boys, that was evil. Did not invite him to this, right? And the guys that work for him. Then on the female side, though, those that every town had, but only the unclean would visit, the prostitutes. A woman sinner. It is here that we're going to jump back into our Bibles now and see what it says about a certain sinner in our story. Let's go back to verse 37. You ready? And behold, a woman of that city who was a sinner. Do you know who she is now? When she learned that he, that's Jesus, was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So behold there in the text is meant to kind of grasp your attention. It's meant to say, hey, whoa, this is out of the ordinary. You need to wake up now. So, hey, behold. Y'all ready? Here it is. It means surprise. First off, this woman, this sinner, that's code for prostitute. She heard about the dinner at the Pharisee's house, and so it means, because she wouldn't have been invited, right? She had to sneak in. She had to pay the bouncer at the door, right? He had to let her in, probably if she knew the bouncer. So she got in. She's disguised as low-level lighting. Somehow she looks different. She's not worn makeup now, so they don't recognize her right now. She's doing something different. Here's one of the things that she's probably doing different. She has her hair up. Because in public back in those days, if you didn't have your hair up, you were considered a hussy. So that's what she was. So she probably always had her hair down. So now she has her hair up. She looks different. Maybe she's wearing a little veil over her face. But she has to get into this house, doesn't she? Now, in reality, to show up, if she got caught, you have to understand this, if she got caught at this party, here's her best case scenario. She would got beat up and thrown out. That's best case scenario. They could have killed her for it. The Pharisee had that much control at this point. She has also been coming, though, bearing a gift, a very expensive bottle of perfume in this alabaster jar. The description alludes to this very expensive bottle of perfumed oil, something that you would have gotten in from Egypt in those days, something that only people with extra money could afford. This was costly for her. A woman that had to sell her body to make money. She didn't have extra money just to blow it on the niceties of life. Now, obviously, the perfume was probably used for her business, right? But she had to spend big money for this. This should have been locked away in a safe place, not carried out around in front of somebody. Because if they would have known who she was, they would have beat her up and took it, because who's going to report it? Does that make sense? This is free money. But she came to anoint Jesus. She came to the party with a specific thing in mind. Keep that in mind. To show him what she felt about him and to all the people, because everybody was going to see this. This was something that happened in the Middle East. This was a custom, a sign of great affection and loyalty to a person when you would anoint them with oil. This was an act of deep affection from this woman. This gift of roughly a year's worth of wages or her savings. See, this savings is important to her. Do you know why? Because one day her looks will fail her. She won't be able to work anymore. She has no husband to take care of her. No child would claim her, right? So she has to take care of herself. So when this money is here, she has it ready to throw away what we would think throw away. That's her security net. Ladies in the room, how many of y'all have problems when your husband sends money like you don't like? She is about to throw it all away. So this is very hard. This is big for her in her heart, isn't it? This is a huge thing. This is not, don't read it too fast. What's going on here, right? So this scenario most likely means, though, that she's already encountered Jesus since he's been in town. I want to kind of forewarn you here, too, something in the text. Because of this scene here, her purpose in showing up with the perfume and some of the way that the Greek is written, theologians agree that there's an allusion here too that Jesus has already had a run-in with her. He's already had a talk with her. There's something going on here that you and I don't know about. It's kind of beautiful in the text. So in that, let's keep going. Verse 38. And it says, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, we don't even know how to describe that, right? How to define that back in that culture. But you already kind of go, you're either grossed out by it or you're saying that's a beautiful picture, right? There's something about that that says when you're going to put your face near someone's dirty feet, that's either you're crazy or it's a lot of love, right? There's nothing that I thought was cuter or funner that when my babies were small, that I would kiss and bite on their toes, right? There's no way I'm biting that son's toes right now. Let me tell you, that's a middle school. I'm just joking, right? Get away from me, right? It is. So there's something like this wild, right? Right. This is a wild story. So here's what's going on. She's behind him. Like, have you noticed? Like, so in order to be over his feet, she has to be directly behind him, hiding. It's a little bit dark. It's a little bit overcast, right? Somehow she snuck in and she's got behind the seat of the guest. Now that's pretty good. I want her in my spy club, right? So somehow she's behind Jesus, right? And looking down at his feet, she begins to weep. Martin Luther calls this, I wish it is a great term, he calls this the heart water. This is what the word describes in the Greek. It's the heart water. That means she can't control it. This word in the Greek is used for when people encounter deep emotional pain or just emotional stimulation. Not necessarily it could be pain, but it could be overjoy, right? Of something that's traumatic in your life. This is what she is experiencing right now. A heart water. So, and you ever have one of those just deep, and it comes, the sob comes from like deep below. You didn't even know you had it. This is what this is. That's a public one though. Like, it's like she's in front. It's about to get ugly, right? And so it's welling up. And then as she's looking at his feet, it really starts to pour out of her, right? You can imagine this and behind him, and it's uncontrollable. And then she sees that Jesus' feet are dirty. Dirty feet? Dysfunction? Now, she knows enough about what should be happening. She doesn't like it. His feet should have been washed by the servants of the house when he came in. This is the guest of honor. This is Jesus. This is what John the Baptist has told her about. This is the one who is to come. This is the one that she's already had a run-in with. This is the one who's changed some things in her life. This Pharisee, on purpose, had snubbed him, trying to make him lesser at the event. This was on purpose. To treat her that way was understandable, but to treat him, no way. So she notices it's coming out of her, right? So she bows her head over his feet, and she just lets the water start pouring out on him. And now she doesn't care anymore if anyone sees it. That's all, because you have to cry a lot in order to have it falling that much, don't you? So she has to not only try to stop it, she has to let it go. And she'll use whatever water she has at this point. And so she gives up herself now. She has to give up who she is now. The disguise has to come off because she undoes her hair. And so now, as she's causing an emotion behind this guy, in front of the Pharisee who's probably sitting across from Jesus, the hair comes down. He's like, how does she get in here? Because she's known in the town. And this woman, this prostitute, is now behind the Lord, weeping over his feet. But it goes more because she undoes her hair because she bends down and she begins to take that which was her glory and she begins to scrub the master's feet with it, trying to get the dirt and the grime off of it. Now you talk about surrender to your emotions. None of us have never done this. And then in complete abandonment to the moment, she can't contain her heart anymore. She kisses his feet. How beautiful the feet of our Lord. I thought about this week, the feet that should have never known any filth, the feet who will walk to Calvary this week for us on the blood-soaked ground. When I remember from Genesis where the ground cried because of the blood on it, and he had to walk on it and spill his blood on it for us. Those feet, the feet that took the nail, those feet. And she's kissing him. And the word in the text for kissing there is kataphileo. It's a very strong word here for kiss. It's actually the exact same word that they use in Luke 15:20. Guess what happens in that story? That's a beautiful story. When the prodigal son returns home and the father lifts up his skirts, which is a sign of disgrace, but doesn't care, and he runs out and he falls on his son's neck, puts his arms and embraces and just kisses him and weeps on his son. That's what's going on here. She's not just like, she is covering his feet with kisses and probably grabbing onto his legs now. This is a scene, isn't it? This is not like, hey, what's going on back there? Everybody is stopped. Eyes on. And in this scene, it's right here that Jesus doesn't stop her. He says, hey, get off me. What are you doing, right? He doesn't stop her. He doesn't rebuke her. He didn't say, you're unclean, don't touch me. He's not embarrassed. He's not embarrassed. I mean, I'd be like red lit up, right? Not embarrassed at all, because you know why? He knows this is right. That's pretty darn big. He knows what she's doing is the right thing. This response is to something that he's done for her already. It was bringing her joy. See, I want you to understand, when you leave today, your God, it doesn't matter what kind of pain you've gone through, he knows in the end that all things he does is for your joy. And he's going to allow it to happen. And he's going to allow you to have the big heart water come out of you. Because it's for your good. He's not going to shy away from that. And in that moment, Simon, the host, has a thought. Now, it's kind of funny how, you know, did you catch it? Luke records an internal thought. So how does he get this information? Now, like, Luke's a historian, right? He's got eyewitness accounts. We know that about Luke. So either one, he's talked to someone that was close to Simon that would have blabbed about what he was thinking. Or, and I think this is going to be kind of neat, maybe Simon converted. Maybe he's telling Luke as somebody who converted from Judaism to Christianity. That would be really cool to find out one day, wouldn't it? So this is a thought inside Simon's head, it says here, right? Now, picking up in verse 39, check this out. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, right, he said to himself, that means by himself, just so he can hear it in his head, if this man were a prophet, we would have known who and what sort of woman that is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, it's interesting to note that Simon didn't even give it a second thought, whether it was the right thing. He didn't think to himself, oh, Jesus knows this woman intimately. That's how she knows him. That never crossed this guy's mind. All he said was, if he was a prophet, he should know that this person is a sinner. He should know that he shouldn't be touching her. That's all he was thinking in this point. And it shows the depth and the fear and the respect of the Pharisees for Jesus, because they never accused Jesus of immorality. Did you know that? They never had evidence about him being immoral. Never. That's what made him so scary to them. They recognized his wholly set apart righteousness. He was, at one time, would have been their hero, but they couldn't stand him now. And it's exactly that fear mixed with murderous intent that made them a greater sinner than anyone else on their list. Do you understand that in that moment, he condemns himself more than any other sinner that was on his list, right? Because as Paul said, I was chief among sinners when I was a Pharisee about my religiosity, and I thought it got me closer to God. And at that very moment, Jesus being divine, we talked about before, looks inside the guy's head and he sees the thought. He goes, oh, let me say something to you, Simon. So the first one, as we discussed the story, but now as we get to point two, which I forgot to tell you earlier, it's in your notes. There's really no notes today. It's just talking points, right? So here's the second thing. If you want to take some notes, though, we're going to talk about a little bit about debt, forgiveness, and love. Debt, forgiveness, and love. And it says here, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Go on, let it fly. Well, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love more? So you know a denarii is roughly a day's worth of wage. Whatever you make, just think about roughly average is a day's worth of wage. So the comparison in this story would be like, let's just say Rooms to Go calls you, right? And they say, hey, we saw how much you make on your credit report. We know that you owe some other things, right? So what we're going to do, we just want to waive what you owe us. Enjoy that new 5-piece living room set. For free. I mean, all of us would be like, yes, right? No more 36 payments of $150 a month. We're set free. That's a good day, right? Because that would never happen. They'll string it out for 12 years to get their money out of you, right? That's never going to happen. But just to say, compare that. Now, compare that to the bank calling you and telling you that someone paid off your mortgage, have paid your taxes and your insurance for the rest of your life as long as you live. Now, that's something to be excited about, right? That's the difference here between these two sums. So which person's happier? Well, Simon answered in verse 43. Well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Like, duh. And he said to him, you judge rightly. He caught him. You judge rightly, Simon. In that day and age, to have a debt forgiven, to absorb the cost of what was given. See, we've lost that in America. Why? Because do you know what we do here in America? We pay off debt with more debt. We transfer from one credit card to another credit card. Our government leads us in this. Don't give them too much credit. We're over $1 trillion in debt. You pay off debt with debt. We have no idea what this means. Back in those days, they did not have banks that operated with that much credit. Credit was something you came hard to get by. It wasn't there. Jesus is explaining that the debt no longer exists at this point. It can't be claimed by anyone because it had been absorbed. That means back in those days, if someone had to claim your debt, they had to actually lose profit for what they were doing and take that debt back from you. Someone always had to pay that debt. It cost someone. It didn't just cost you. So to add to the Pharisee's surprise, he adds to this final explanation. Simon, you gave me nothing. No offer of water for my feet. No cheap oil for my head. No kiss of friendship for my cheek. All things that should have done for a guest of the house. But she has recognized what has been done for her. She gave me her tears of remorse and cleaned my feet with her hair, defying your standards. And she anointed my feet with the costliest of oils. And she hasn't stopped kissing my feet yet, Simon. Yes, Simon, you are right. The one that has been forgiven much loves much. And that's the principle that Jesus is telling you today. Those that have been forgiven much love much in return. Have you loved Jesus much lately? Do you know the effect and cost of your sin? Do you know that debt has been absorbed for you? Jesus is telling him, I have absorbed her debt, and you no longer have anything against this woman now. Publicly is showing Simon, you've got nothing on her anymore. So in 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Simon, write this down in your spy journal, Jesus is saying. Here you go. Make sure you get these notes right. You see, in the original language, this Greek is written in such a way to tell you and I that Jesus had already had an encounter with this woman. Something had happened when he came into a town. Maybe he healed her because of some disease she had contracted. We don't know, with her before the supper. But he had already talked to her. She was already expressing. She had came to show up to express to him love for her Savior. That's why she came with the perfume to anoint her only authority in her life now, to show that she had true security in him, not in what her money was. She was giving it all up for Christ at this point. Simon, I forgave her. And you and your father, the devil, have no more power over her. She's free. Amen? So instead of preserving the way of living by one's work of the law, always to live in debt because of your sin, Jesus took the opportunity with the whole community watching right there to state he pays the debt owed to what the law needs. That's Jesus' job. He's the debt consumer. Eraser. So this week, I want us all to remember that Jesus, on his path to Calvary, as his triumphal entry starts today, as we celebrate it, we recognize it, dirties not just his feet, but he takes the sin of those called by God. He is publicly shamed for the debt we owe. He absorbs the cost of our sin, and he bears it on a cross for us this week. He washes us with the lifeblood of his heart. Not just water, but blood. And with the tears of the pain we have caused him, redeems us from the penalty of our debt, eternal death and separation from God. Parents, special challenge for you this week. I was thinking about this yesterday. I heard a parent here while we were doing some work around the building yesterday talking to their child. And the child did something that they need to be corrected and disciplined on. And I heard this parent say to their child, you understand that that's wrong. And that's disobedient when you don't listen to an adult. And when you don't listen to an adult that follows God, you're being disobedient. And that is sin. You need to understand that. But Jesus loves you. And he wants to forgive you. But you need to confess that sin. And I was like, wow. Here's my point in that. We all need to do that. Do you know why? Because many times I find in families, second, third generation Christian families, do you know what we've lost the art of? Knowing how much you've been forgiven. Because those that have been forgiven much, love much. This week, parents, I challenge you this week. Tell your kids the story of the cross. But also look them in the eye and lovingly tell them, you are a sinner, you are born in sin, and you are condemned unless Jesus does this for you. We all put him on the cross. Your children, too. those that have been forgiven much will love much. That's a good practice for us to do. I'll leave that up to you. And that brings us to the third point, though, of which to celebrate with them. Because Jesus wraps up the whole thing with his last point today. You ready? Watch this. Verse 49, he says, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this? Who even forgives sins?' Now all the people got to go, 'Whoa, what just happened in front of us?' And he said to the woman, 'Here, listen to this. Here's your doctrine, you reformed people. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in eternal life now.'" The last part here is to understand the truth that Jesus preaches here. That the love she gave him did not save her. Listen to me. Understand this. The love she gave him did not earn her forgiveness. She had already been forgiven. The act of love was the witness of what had already happened to her. Her faith had saved her, not the actions of love. That's important to leave here with today. Yes, you should have love like this for the Lord, but loving the Lord does not save you. Your faith that he has loved you first has saved you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 reads like this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." That was Jesus in that town doing that to that woman, and that is Jesus here in the Spirit doing it to you now. You have been saved by your faith, and it's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no man may boast. Your children are not saved by their morality, they're saved by faith alone. You are saved by faith alone, by Jesus working in you first. Those that have been forgiven much, though, will love much. So grace, that is, your debt has been absorbed, and faith, believing that the account is closed now. That woman was there today, that day, and she left believing her account was paid in full. She didn't need the money anymore. The Lord's taking care of me now. This woman believed her account was closed. My family today, do you believe your account is closed? Do you believe your debt has been paid for? Do you celebrate it? Do you love much? Do you believe that your sins created an unbridgeable gap between you and God? Do you believe that it took the blood of Christ to pay for your sins? Do you believe that you are to live a life transformed in front of others to declare his love? And do you love much because you have been forgiven much? If you do, let me hear an amen. You've been saved by faith. What it's showing right now. So here's my commandment to you. Go live in peace. Shalom this week. As Jesus said in verse 50, "For you too have been saved by faith." Reflect on this and look forward to celebrating his resurrection next week. Amen. So right now, as a family, together, Pastor Bill and I, we're going to distribute the Lord's Supper, as I told you we're going to do at the end here. And we want you today that when you come up and you receive the bread and the juice today, we want you to take it back to your seat with your family. And we're going to all partake of it together today, okay? And we're going to connect this passage today with the Last Supper. Apropos how we're going to celebrate the Last Supper, the last time that Jesus reclined at the table with his disciples, the last time that he talked the gospel, and was the last time, do you know, that the Lord will ever partake of the fruit of the vine until we're with him again. Because he had to go do the work of paying our debt. So that's what we're going to celebrate together today when we partake together. So when you come up, take it, go back to your seat, but don't eat it yet, okay? All right? And then Bill's going to continue on with the Lord's Supper today. So would you go ahead and rise with us and come partake, or come get your elements this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Jody. I'm going to read to us from Luke 22, starting in verse 14, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. Let's take. If you would bow your heads with me. Father, what a beautiful and wonderful blessing it is, Lord, to share this supper with you. Father, I pray as each week we take communion, Father, it can become just an act that we do. And I pray, Father, that you would, your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move our hearts to understand how beautiful, Father, and how lovely it is that you would come and call us friend. Father, that you shared a table, Lord, with those you knew were sinners, Father, that you knew would betray you. And yet still you came to absolve us of our sins. Father, I pray as a body, as we go out into our week, Lord, that the weight of this would motivate our hearts, Father, in worship, in gratitude. Father, that it would bring boldness to our hearts. Boldness to love our neighbors, Father. Boldness to love our family. Father, bring us understanding of the depths of your grace and your salvation and what it means for us, Father, as a people, the weight, the burden, Father, of our sin removed from our shoulders, Lord, and taken upon yourself on the cross. I pray, Lord, for a body emboldened by your Spirit, Father, and by your act, able to go out and proclaim the gospel, Father, amongst the people. Lord, we thank you and we love you, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.